turn together to read this morning. Again, to this 8th chapter, Joshua's record. And the portion of scripture for our reading is all of one piece, as it were. It's all of one subject matter. But it is the bulk of the verses of this chapter. And so I must read them in your hearing. Beginning in Joshua chapter 8 at verse 3 and reading of the record of the incidents that occurred there. Verse 3. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them, for they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, They flee before us, as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be when ye have taken the city, that ye shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. And Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Well, that'd be a great sermon text. I don't intend to use it or isolate it, but there's a great thought. There's a blessed truth and a great word. Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai. And he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. Another great sermon text, surely. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early. And the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, and he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, And they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it, and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again, and they slew the men of Ai. The other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. And the king of Ai they took alive, brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. And Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. All of the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves according to the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth to this day. We return again this morning to our studies in a faithful generation. And look again in this 8th chapter. You who are regular attenders on my preaching here, this congregation, or by way of the internet, you will already know that I very seldom preach by the simple use of a standard outline. Indeed, my expositions are seldom ever brought into an outline form. You'll remember, I suppose, that in chapter 7, I was already 5 or 6 chapter sermons into that chapter before I even offered a suggestion of an outline for that chapter. And even then, it was almost as an aside. So I do not use outlines much. This morning, however, I want you to notice with me that this eighth chapter almost demands outlining and falls unavoidably, conspicuously, might I say, into three obvious sections. Verses 1 and 2, from which I preached over the last 2 weeks, demands to be called a message to the downtrodden. It would be the first point of an outline if you were to outline this chapter. There was in that verse 1 and 2 a message to the downtrodden, the discouraged, the distressed, if you please, a message to the downtrodden. And God speaks that message to them. And now this morning, in the bulk of this chapter, in verses 3 through 29, I think that we cannot but see that we have clearly before us a message to the damned. Verses 1 and 2, I believe there's a message to the downtrodden, to the defeated. Verses 3 through 29 are one continuum, and they are surely a message to the damned, which I hope to share today. And then finally, clearly, unavoidably, verses 30 through 35 embody a message to the devoted. I think this chapter cannot help but be outlined in some similar manner to that. Not necessarily my words, but surely the message and the thoughts are clear there. That too, that final section, we shall see, God willing, in due time. Now this morning, we come to that second point in my outline, which by far occupies the bulk of the content of this chapter. Here it is, says Butler, here it is, that like a sketch from a master hand, in which only a few skillful strokes have produced a vivid picture, so here, the whole story of the siege of Ai is told in graphic simplicity in only a few lines. Here, in simple language, if I may put it in simple language, here is a message to the damned. And thus the title of the message. But how startling is its appearance here? A message to the damned. This, as I have told you now countless times, this book of Joshua is a history of a faithful generation. All of our lessons, and I'm keeping a log, I don't know what I'll do with it, but I'm keeping a log of all the lessons I have brought to you, every individual one of them, and which sermon they're in. All of their lessons in sermon after sermon have been extracted from this record in order to give a better knowledge and a better walk to a faithful generation, to God's people. But then here we come to chapter 8, and right in the midst of all of that record of a faithful generation and lessons to the people of God, right in the midst of it all that sanctified instruction, here is a huge section that, like flashing lights on a train track, set to warn to warn, to report the plight of the damned, to alert the hearts of the enemies of God of the certainty of God's judgment on all of his enemies. Surely at the routing of God's armies at Ai, and at the slaughter of God's soldiers in chapter 7, surely the Lord's enemies must have glowed with wicked pride and congratulated themselves on their easy-gotten victory and rushed back to their homes eager for the next contest and swelled with confidence in their supposed supremacy over the heritage of God, indeed, over the God of that heritage. So they thought. This is often the case, is it not? This is often the state of those benighted souls whose darkness blinds their minds and dupes their hearts into a false and ill-possessed security, flattering themselves with a delusion and intoxicating themselves with a dream. Until God has finished his purging work in his people. And then their cup is filled at last. Here, God records for a faithful generation their end. I give you this morning a message to the damned. The following considerations, said one author. I love these words. He said the following considerations boldly suggest themselves. Number one, a message to the damned. It is the curse, number one. It is the curse of the sinner's plight that they encourage themselves on in their evil because of success in their former indulgences. It is the curse of the sinner's plight that they encourage themselves on in their evil because of success in their former indulgences. You remember the story. Israel had already come against Ai before. But Israel was routed. Israel's army was routed and many died and they suffered a great loss. And not only was it the military loss, but there was the whole loss of the nation's courage. The Bible tells us their hearts melted in them, and they became as putty in the hands of the enemy. And Ai took courage from that. And it is the curse of the sinner's plight that they encourage themselves because of former indulgences of success. As King Jehoash said to King Amaziah in 1 Kings 14 and verse 10, thou hast indeed smitten Edom, and thine heart hath lifted thee up. Oh. How very apt. How apt are sinners to be like King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles in chapter 26. How very much sinners are like this sinner, King Uzziah, Second Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 16. It tells of him, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. When he was strong, he was lifted up. How very much like Hezekiah, of whom it is said in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 24. In those days Hezekiah was sick to death and prayed to the Lord and spake unto him and said, I'll give him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. His heart was lifted up in pride because he did not recognize the benefit. So his heart was lifted up. No wonder it is that the proverb has warned us. The wise man has warned us in the proverb chapter 30. Verse 12, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords, their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. They're lifted up in their pride because they have experienced success in their sin. So they encourage themselves to go forward with their sin. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, and in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set time, set thine heart as the heart of God. You think you're God, but you're not God. But you think you're God because you've had success. You remember as well, you remember the words of Daniel. The prophet Daniel description, his description of Belshazzar in chapter 5 and verse 22, he says of Belshazzar, and thou, his son Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thy lords and wives and concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass and wood and iron and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know, and God, in whose hand thy breath is, and in whose all are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Oh, he had great success. He was partying. He'd had great success. He'd always enjoyed his sin, and for a long season he'd gotten away with it. And so he encouraged himself. And this time he encouraged himself well beyond any previous time. And he sent for the vessels of God. I'm trying to get you to understand from the example of Ai in this message to the damned. Oh, if they could only hear this, that it is the curse of the sinner's plight that they will encourage themselves in their evil because of success in their former indulgences. They'll encourage themselves. Over and over and over again, the scriptures warn sinners unheeding of God's wrath coming suddenly on those deluding themselves with sin's successes mistaking God's patience for God's impotence. Mistaking God's patience for God's impotence. Mistaking God's kindness for God's complacency. Mistaking God's waiting for God's weakness. Deluding themselves, I said, with sin's successes. How did the apostle warn the Thessalonian saints in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For they shall say, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I said they delude themselves. I said they encourage themselves, thinking God is not seen, God does not know, or God will not move. And so thought the men of Ai. Well, did Solomon express it when he said in Proverbs chapter 6 at verse 12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Forwardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He sows discord. Therefore, verse 15, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. I said he deludes himself. He deceives himself. Yea, he even encourages himself in his sin. But all this in this Proverbs 29 verse 1. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It's in the Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Suddenly. Falling suddenly. Oh, listen. Listen to God's warning, even to his own people, Israel. He said, I will encamp against thee round about, and I'll lay siege against thee with a mount, and I'll raise forts against thee. Thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of terrible ones shall be as a chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be in an instant, suddenly, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, and with earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, with the flame and devouring fire. Suddenly, even in the midst of their encouraging themselves, I say it again to you, the damned delude themselves, as did the people of Ai with believing themselves quite safe in their sins. They say to themselves, look how we've been sinning, look how we've been living, and there's been nothing happen. We're fine. Oh, it's a heartbreak of a parent when they speak to their children, especially grown children, and they warn them, and warn them, and warn them, and they say, we're fine! We're just fine! We don't have any problem! We don't need anything! We're fine! They delude themselves. Yea, they even encourage themselves in their sin, because they've been successful. This habit of unpunished sin creates a misplaced assurance, which one scholar has called the bane of the enemies of God. A misplaced confidence. Listen to this. Verse 15, chapter 8, and Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten. They made as if they were beaten before them. And fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. And they pursued after Joshua. Were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left. Not a man left in the city. They were drawn away. They saw Israel fleeing, and they said, we've done it again. We've done it again. We're going to beat them again. They've deluded themselves. They've deluded themselves and encouraged themselves in their folly. Psalm number 73. The psalmist said, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Oh, there's no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They're applauding themselves in their success with their sin. They're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore the people return thither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out for them. David said, this is what I saw, and my heart melted under it, and my legs gave way, and I couldn't bear it until, verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Then he says, basically, I understood. Surely thou, verse 18, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into destruction? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. David said, I was struggling with this until I realized, no, they've only deluded themselves. It's a message for the damned here. Number two. Here's a message for the damned from this text. The strategies of God's destruction, the strategies of God's damnation will foil all the vaunted methods of man's foolish plans. The strategies of God's damnation will foil all the vaunted methods of man's foolish plans. You know the story. I just read it to you this morning. You see, while they were reveling in their sin and glorying in what they thought was victory, God hatched a plan. God hatched a strategy. AI thought themselves ready. Can't you see it? After they'd gone away, Israel had gone away, ran in defeat, and their hearts had melted, and here sits AI over here, congratulating themselves, and they thought they were ready for the next attempt. But God had devised a strategy. Oh, blessed Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 35, verse 4, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as a chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. For without a cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without a cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. Let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. Hallelujah. Oh, my brother. God has hatched a plan. Psalmist said in chapter 57 and verse 6, they prepared a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are falling themselves. Oh, hallelujah. God cannot be outflanked. God cannot be outsmarted. Well, I've got loved ones I wish would hear this truth. You're not smarter than God. Listen to God. To our God, outflank his enemies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 20. Verse 15. Listen to God outflank his enemies. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. And thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff at Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves and stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Listen, I said, listen, listen to the record. Watch God outflank his enemies. Verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of his holiness. They went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endured forever. Well, listen, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten And the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked upon the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen in the earth, and none escaped. God outflanked his enemies. Hallelujah! Maybe that doesn't help you as much as it helps me. But I want to tell you from this message to the damned in Joshua chapter 8, that the strategies of God's damnation will fall all of the vaunted methods of man's deceitful heart. In a word, God can't be outsmarted. God can't be outflanked. God can't be outmaneuvered. And in the end, his strategies will prevail. If you're lost this morning, in the end, I want to say to you, his strategies will drag you off into eternal desolation, whatever may be the dreams in your head to the contrary. God will drag you off into hell. He will outflank you. He will outmaneuver you. And in the end, you'll find yourself trapped. Well, Tyrus thought he had outsmarted God. In Ezekiel chapter 26, Tyrus thought he had outsmarted God. When the Lord came to the prophet and said in verse 2, Son of man, because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, aha! She's broken that was the gates of the people. She's turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she's laid waste. That's what he said. Therefore, saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth the waves to come up. They shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, make her like the top of a rock. What's the top of a rock good for? Nothing you can do with it. Can't grow anything on it. Worthless. I'll scrape. I won't even leave any dust, much less soil, he says. He said it'll be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea. For I've spoken it, saith the Lord, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. Look at verse 14. And I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken it. Thus saith the Lord God. Oh, you think you're great, Tyrus. You think you're great, do you? Think you're great. God has outflanked you. But can I just say to you, sinners, this morning, listen, if you will, listen, if you will, to our God's last known strategy to outflank sinners. As with Ai, in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation, God will have it his way. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked. They see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Harmageddon. The seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It's done!" There were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of wine of fierceness of his wrath. And every isle fled away. Every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone upon the weight, about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Then there came in the next chapter seven angels. And you can go on and on and on and read all the rest of it if you will. But I say to you, men will say, verse 16 and 17, "Let the heavens, let the earth fall, cover us." Oh, listen. God's final strategy. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. God's last maneuver. His last maneuver. He'll draw them right in to the net. You'll never outmaneuver God. Verse 14 of our chapter, there is a time appointed. Third lesson I give you quickly. All efforts at the last moment. Oh, listen to this. Listen to this. Those of you that have toyed with salvation have not given yourself wholly unto Christ. You better hear what I'm saying right now. There's a lesson to the damned in this. All efforts at the last moment, at that last untimely moment, all efforts to escape will fail and be too late. Verse 13. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city and their lyres in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went down that night in the midst of the valley. It came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, they hastened and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all the people at the time appointed before the plain. But he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. Look at verse 19. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as they had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it, and hastened and set the city on fire. Verse 20, and when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up into heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. And the people that fled the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. They had no place to go. It was too late. Listen, here's a message to the damned this morning. All of your efforts in that last untimely moment, when suddenly you see the smoke, it's too late. God has encircled you with his wrath. In the panic of that final moment, the king realized to his absolute horror what was happening. But it was all to no avail. He turned and saw his city burning and thought he'd run back to save it. But God had encircled him. In the panic of that final moment, he realized what had happened. But it was too late. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the horror in their minds? In this last moment, he realized it was too late. Oh, listen to me, sinner. In that instant, in that final instant of your life, when frigid death has clasped his icy fingers around your throbbing heart, and conscience wakes from his sleep and breaks out of the prison and screams in the ears of your heart, "The damnation is coming!" It'll be only too late. And the imps of hell will dance at that hour. The imps of hell will laugh at your terror and escort your soul out of this clay and off into the regions of fire for all eternity. It's too late! I've read the account of many a man, and I don't have any this morning. I'm not going to read any. But I've read many of the accounts of men who come to that realization on this side of Jordan. Too late. Too late. Those are terrible words, are they not? Too late. Too late. Too late. Dear old Dr. R.G. Lee, in one of his sermons, expostulating with sinners to be saved, gave this following timely illustration. He lived in that time, you know. He said, when the ill-fated Titanic steamed majestically through the darkness on her maiden voyage to New York, April the 14th, 1912, more than 2,000 souls were enjoying the snug comforts of its lavish compartments, secure in the belief that neither wind nor storm nor wave could prevail against such a ship. One of the dramatic incidences of that tragic night was recorded and reported by the Washington Post. And I quote the Washington Post. In the wheel room, a uniformed officer hummed at his task as he directed the destinies of an ocean greyhound that even then was setting a world speed record. The phone rang. A minute passed. Another minute passed. The officer was busy. The third precious minute clicked away. The officer, with his trivial task completed, stepped to the phone and heard these words scream from the crow's nest. "Iceberg! Deadhead! Reverse the engines!" But it was too late. As it rushed to the controls, the pride of the sea crashed the iceberg head on amidst a deafening roar. The Washington Post said three precious minutes. Three precious minutes. Attention to a trivial task. And the opportunity slipped by until it was too late. 1,600 people, including many notables of two continents, paid with their lives for those 3 minutes. And in less than 2 hours, nothing but bobbing lifeboats marked the spot where the $3 million marble went to the bottom of the sand. Too late. Too late. Too late. Oh, listen to Samuel Smith plead with sinners in 17:19 when he said, souls cast away forever by sin into the lake of fire that cannot be quenched. If a man should come amongst us right now and cry, fire, fire, the house is all aflame, fire, thy corn, and thy cattle, and thy wife, and thy children, and all that thou hast are consumed with fire. How would this astonish us, and make the very hair to stand upright upon our heads, and the tears to gush out of our eyes? Behold then, I say, and see the Spirit of God crying out to you today, fire, fire, even the dreadful fire of hell, ready to devour. Not your house, your corn, your cattle, but your very soul. And that forevermore. Then how should this break our hard, flinty hearts asunder and make them to bleed? If we have any spark of grace, any care for our souls, that they may not be tormented in this lake of fire forever, turn today. Turn today. As they never had part in the first resurrection, so in this second resurrection is only to judgment, to death. Nor is that all, to die and go to hell. For they shall be in the sea of miseries and in the ocean of calamities, fire continually inflaming about them, and yet not wasted, nor they consumed. Then the worm of their conscience, which they never felt in this former life, shall bite and gnaw within them, and rage and madness and wrathful indignation are among them. When they look up and behold the angels and the saints triumphing and rejoicing, what a terror this will be! Behold nothing about them but devils to afflict them, brimstone to burning coals under their feet, revenging hand of God over them, his angels pouring forth vials of wrath and indignation upon them, never ceasing, no intermission. For their torment shall be both comfortless and endless. They shall be always dying, yet never dead. They shall be always in the flame, and never, yet never consumed. Their meat shall be griping hunger and famine intolerable. Their drink, lakes of fire and brimstone. Their pleasure will be howling and roaring. Soul, deformed fiends accompanied with devils, barbarously and cruelly handle them. Thus heaven they've lost, which cannot now be purchased. Hell they've received, the place they must endure forever. Oh, I beg you this morning, don't wait. Don't wait. Don't wait. Oh, there's a warning. There's a warning in this book. There's a warning in this chapter from AI. Don't think in the last minute you'll flee the fires, for you will not. God has said it in his word. Too late. Too late. Too late. Let me move quickly now to yet only one other message to the damned. God's judgment will be complete and final. Look at verse 20. The men of Ai looked behind them. They saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that. The people that fled in the wilderness turned back upon them. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them. So they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. Verse 24. Came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field and in the wilderness wherein they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all Israelites returned unto Ai and smote with the edge of the sword. There was, simply put, nobody left. There will come a day, and I pointed you to it earlier, so I'll not read it, but there will come a day, says the scriptures in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. There will come a day when even the heavens and the earth will seek a place to flee from him. The Bible said there will be found no place for them. Yes, in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, the Bible tells us every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. But wait, I said it will be final. Look at verse 28 and 29. Joshua burnt Ai and made it an heap forever, even a desolation to this day. And the king of Ai hanged on a tree till eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded they take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. It's final. Final. Here's a message to the damned. God's judgments are final. There are no appeals to this court. There will be no reprieve. It's final. Heap of stones. I won't waste the time, but it'd be a wonderful study, would it not? It'd be a great sermon to preach from the heaps of stone in the book of Joshua. Just the heaps of stone. There was a heap of stone in the river of partition. There was a heap of stones on the banks of God's fulfilled promises. There was a heap of stones on the site of Achan's judgment. And now there's a heap of stones on the dead king of Ai. Boy, that'd be a great study, wouldn't it? Go through the book of Joshua looking at the heaps of stones. How often does our Bible tell us of hell as the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched? Isaiah 66, 24, Mark 9, 44, 46, 48. Over and over the Bible tells us these things. Everlasting destruction, it's called in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. Everlasting chains, it's called in Jude 6. Everlasting fire, it's called in Matthew 18, verse 8, 25 and 41. It's complete and it's final. There'll never be a change. Hell is an everlasting monument to the glory of God's justice. Complete and yet ever completing. Finally, and I will close, though I have much, much more I wanted to say. So much more I could preach from these verses, but I won't. I won't today, and I won't next Lord's Day. I leave you with this final message to the damned. This work of judgment, this work will be executed by none other than the immediate hand of Joshua himself. Look at verse 18. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai. Look at verse 26. For Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Here's a message for the damned this morning. This work of judgment that I've been preaching to you about, I've been reading to you about all through this Bible, this work of judgment will be executed by none other than the immediate hand of our Joshua. He will do it himself. It is none other than the same hand that healed the sick. The same hands that multiplied loaves and fishes and fed multitudes. The same hands from which flowed the blood that stained Calvary's cross. Those same hands will clutch the great sword to drink up the blood of every sinner. And that hand will clutch the balances described in Revelation 6 and verse 5 to judge the world in vengeance. These same hands will do it. Contrary to all the modern misrepresentations of our Lord and Savior, He will not be sad. He will not stand weeping. He will not be tethered to the throne while angels carry sinners off into hell and he screams his protests. It is not so. He will with his own hand cast them out. In Proverbs 1 and 26, he said, I'll laugh at your calamity and fling your soul off into eternal hell. Verse chapter 25, 41 of Matthew, prepared for the devil and his angels. This he will do because the Father has, in the words of John 5 and 22, committed all judgment to the Son for time and for eternity. Our Joshua will hold forth the spear until all his enemies are clean gone forever. Here in verse 3 through 29, here is a message for the damned. Oh, I pray God will help you to hear it, and heed it.